It maybe seems a bit of a paradox that we're singing the hymn "Tell Me the Old Old Story," and the little subject that I would like to consider with you tonight is the subject of binary choice. And there doesn't seem to be anything old-fashioned about that, does there? Because on the surface it seems a modernism, doesn't it? And something that we're very accustomed with, perhaps sadly, over the last couple of years, one of binary choice. You'll perhaps be fed up hearing about an independence referendum and the binary choice that it gave, one of either do you want Scotland to remain in the UK or not? And then, of course, more recently, the choice, the binary choice of should we stay in Europe or should the UK get out of Europe? And so it sounds a bit like pretty modern, doesn't it? Rather than an old story. Well, tonight, you know, I just want to just consider with you that binary choice is one of the earliest and oldest messages in the Gospel, in the whole of the Bible, in fact. And just cast your mind back to the Garden of Eden and the first man. And you know, that man was given, as you know, as God created man, he gave him a will, and he left him with a clear commandment. And that clear commandment meant by a man exercising his own will, he turned it into a matter of choice. God had said, you know, you're aware of how God had said that there's a tree in the middle of that garden. Now the rest of the trees you can eat freely. Adam's job, of course, was to tend the garden and to keep it. And he would have done well to stick to that. But you know, Adam, of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said, thou shalt not eat of it. And that was a commandment. That wasn't a choice, although God had allowed man a free will. And we think of how he exercised his choice. And the choice was to obey God or to disobey him. The choice was to respect God's word in relation to the tree and not touch the fruit thereof. But we think the hands, you know, that came from the hand of the Creator, the hands of Adam, they were perfectly formed hands. They were fully functional hands. And they were hands that were clean until he took of the fruit. And these hands became sin-stained. And his soul that day died. He died spiritually. And the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And in dying thou shalt die. And that was a sad concern. You know the word from the Roman epistle, that Romans chapter 5, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so there we have, right on the threshold of Scripture, we have a man who exercised binary choice. He had a choice to either obey God or disobey him, and he chose knowingly to disobey God. And so tonight I just want to, very simply, I trust, consider one of the binary choices in the Gospel. In fact, it's a thread that runs through the whole of the Gospel message. And I'd like to read together then some verses, firstly from the Epistle to the Romans, Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Now the end of Romans chapter 1 concludes with the accurate and awful pedigree of fallen humanity. And so we'll read from Romans chapter 2 and read verse 1. And then this is God speaking through the Apostle Paul as he writes, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest dost the same things. For we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? For despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart hath treasured up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And I just wish you in your mind to underscore these words, that from verse 5, judgment, or judged according to his deeds. Judged according. And we're going to lift this from its immediate context and just use it in the gospel name. Judged according to my deeds. Judged according to my deeds. Now come over, please, to the Paul's epistle to Titus. And we'll read in Titus chapter 3. And we'll read from verse 3. So it's Titus 3 and verse 3. For we ourselves also are sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So we want to just lift from this verses here we've read together, as we've read in verse 5, saved according to his mercy. Saved according to his mercy. And so we want to consider from these verses a very clear binary choice. And the choice is this, that we can be judged according to our deeds, or that the word their deeds is really the word works. We can be judged according to our works, or we can be saved according to his mercy. Saved according to his mercy. Now the vital thing for choice is this. The choice needs to be, the one who's to make the choice needs to be informed. So therefore, the binary choice must essentially be an informed choice. And so I'd like to just expand a little on this then. If the choice is, firstly, we need to know something about what it means to be judged according to my works. So that's the first thing that we want to consider together, to be judged according to my works. Now, had we read in the last verses of Romans chapter 1 and through chapter 2 and through chapter 3, we would read much about my works, my deeds, my person, my character in the sight of God. And you know, it reads something like this. If we just think of it in the context of the whole of Scriptures, if we go to the Old Testament, we'll read words like these. There is not a just man, there is not a right man in the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. First, that's clear. There is not one just man on earth. Remember Abram, when God was the judge of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he started with, in verse 50, righteous, when you see in the city, he could write down to 10, and that was none. But in the day, there wasn't even 10 in the city. In fact, if we look at it from man's human standpoint, there is not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. If we come over to the New Testament, you know, you get that truth corroborated over and over and over again. In fact, if you go into Romans chapter 3, the next chapter, there you understand that God can look at the world and look at the world. So he can look at things universally, and he can see all the world guilty. All the world guilty. And then he can look at things, at man personally, be it man, woman, boy or girl, and he can see all, each one, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Each one has sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we read in Scripture that God hates sin. And so, dear friends, very simply, and we know that this, you could be much more expansive on this, but I want to keep it as simple as I can. This choice that we seem to set before us tonight, we can be judged according to our works. And before we finish, we'll just have a look at what that means. What that means. It's solemn. It's serious. And it demands our attention to be judged according to our works. You know, I was interested to read recently in the newspaper. I call it the newspaper because it's from the northeast of Scotland. And there's a well-known MP whose study and early years he lived in Aberdeen. You'll know him perhaps. Most of you'll know him as Michael Gove. He was, when he was in government, he was Secretary of State for Education, and then latterly he was the Lord Chancellor. And as you perhaps know, he was one of the leading men in the Brexit campaign, Michael Gove. And you know, Michael Gove was interviewed, and he was asked what he was, what he stood for. And this is what he said. Listen, I'm quoting the word he said. He said, "I am a sinner, and I know it profoundly. I know it profoundly." And you know, he also said this. He says, "I believe in redemption because of my Christian faith." So here's a man in Parliament, a man who has been much criticized, and yet it would seem from what he has said that one, he acknowledges that he's a sinner, he knows the need to be saved, to be redeemed, and he has, it would appear as though he has faith in Christ. And the man who interviewed him discussed with him sin and what sin means in Scripture and what sin means before God and what sin seems to be, how sin seems to be treated today. And there's a vast difference between how God views sin and how today it seems as though sin is something that's got to be made acceptable, when it's hideous in the eyes of the God with whom we have to do. And so we trust that it's been helpful, maybe just in a very simple way, and in a very narrow way perhaps, just to consider this subject and to link with it our condition before God in terms of making a choice to be judged according to our works. Judged according to our works. Now, let's just turn to the words that we read in the Epistle to Titus. And, you know, these are lovely words. What a rich theme in Scripture is the subject of the mercy of God, the mercy of God. And then we read these words, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Or you can just sense the thrill in the heart of the Apostle Paul as he was writing these words, according to his mercy. Could you see, the soul of Tarsus knew much of the mercy of God in his life. According to his mercy, he could say according to, he could have personalized it, according to his mercy, he saved me. He saved me. And we want now to just think something about being saved according to his mercy. I just wonder what we would understand of the definition of the word mercy. And I'm not going to look up the dictionary for that. What I'd like to do is just to show how mercy is expressed and experienced and enjoyed. I want to take, firstly, an example of what I would describe as amazing mercy. I want to just relate to you a story. Perhaps it's well known to all here. It is historic. It was before my time, but not much. But you'll know the story, perhaps, of Corrie ten Boom, and how, as a girl, in 1939, she lived with her dad and her sister Betsy. And you know, the outbreak of war. You know how the Jewish people and others were being pursued by Nazi Germany. And Corrie ten Boom lived with her sister and her dad in the Netherlands. And they were moved, good Christians, they were moved to show interest and give help to the Jewish people. And the period from 1939 through to 1944, they were instrumental in saving many, many, especially young people, young children, being saved from being taken into captivity and ultimately dying in the German concentration camps. And you know, sadly, good works is something that attracts the attention of satanic evil. And it wasn't in 1944 that family was awfully betrayed and taken into captivity. Well, her dad was at that time 87 years old. And he only lived about 15 days in captivity and he died. And Betsy and Corrie ten Boom were taken to the Ravensbrück concentration camp. And there they experienced beastly cruelty, awful suffering, relentless hunger. And eventually Betsy succumbed to these circumstances and died. But Corrie ten Boom, you know, she survived. She survived and in 1944, late 1944, was released from the concentration camp. And she was moved to be active in witnessing for her Savior, the one who had done so much, had so much over these years and sacrificed so much and suffered so much. Now she sought to witness for him. And you know, she 2 years later, she was witnessing in a church in Munich. And she was telling about the dreadful, heinous things that she had known and seen, the sinfulness of the practice of the regime. And then she told about the love of God and the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God. And at the end, as she stood at the exit, there's this man who approached her, and she immediately recognized him. He was one of the SS officers in Ravensbrück. He was one whom she knew and had bitter experience at his hands. And he came to her in the outstretched hand. And he says, "Isn't it amazing the forgiveness of God?" And that woman, she recoiled inside from what she recalled of her experience with her. And she prayed to the Lord that He would give her grace. And she extended her hand and took it and mercifully forgave the awful things that she experienced at His hand. There is amazing mercy. There is amazing mercy. But dear friends, tonight I want to tell you about what you might describe in terms of absolute mercy, of extreme mercy. And you know, it's the mercy of God. And I would direct our thoughts just briefly to the person of the Lord Jesus and to the life that was so beneficial to man. The Bible describes it like this. And it's easy to say, but oh, how difficult to comprehend. He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. That was his life's work, his ministry in his life. And then we think of his cruel death on the cross of Calvary. Amazing mercy we see in Corrie ten Boom. And go to the cross and see that good man, that lovely man, that holy man, that sinless man, hanging on the cross and suffering cruelly the assault of the creature, not only that he made, but that he sustained. He sustained in life. And yet, listen to his words. This is mercy at an absolute level. Those who abused him, those who mocked him, those who crucified him. Listen to his words. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." There's a vast ocean of mercy that's manifested by the heart of the Savior to those that abused him, to those that hated him causelessly, to those who crucified him. He addressed his Father in heaven. And you know, dear friends, there was never one request of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ that he got the throne of God could ever deny, could never not hear. And when he prayed for them, be assured of this, that prayer was answered. He prayed for the soldiers, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And you know, dear friends, it just gives us an insight to the greater picture. Not now just the soldiers, but the love of God for the world. The mercy of God that is shown to the world as the Lord Jesus Christ dies on the cross. You see, it was for a sinful world, it was for a guilty world, that God sent His Son to be its Savior. And it's on the cross that the Lord Jesus endured the punishment that was due for the sin of the world. Behold, the love of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He suffered indignities at the hands of men. He suffered at the hands of God for the sin of the world. Dear friend, that is mercy. Vast mercy. Fathomless mercy. Combined and supported by the love of God and the grace of God, which was given for you and for me through the death throes of our Lord Jesus on the cross at Calvary. And so, we sight show something of the heinous sin that is ours. And then, the wonderful mercy of God displayed for the world, and therefore for you and for me. And tonight, we then come to the concluding part, if we follow the little journey through, then we come to a point which says, well, there's the binary choice. You come to the choice at the end of the scripture to be judged according to our works, or be saved according to His mercy. What do we have tonight? We must further inform ourselves about what it means then to be judged according to our works. Let's just take a minute or two about that. To be judged according to our works. I just think of a man who made a fatal choice, and a man who made a final choice. Firstly, there's a man who made a fatal choice. He's a man that the Lord Jesus tells about this, and we speak about it in terms that are gentle, in terms that will be sympathetic to the hearer, because it's an awful picture. It's an awful scene. You see, there's a man who had fared sumptuously, the Bible says, every day. He was a man who clearly felt that he had everything in the world that he needed. And we have little thought to the future, the eternal future, to which he was traveling. And he was a man who was careless. He was a man who was godless. And so he enters eternity. And in effect, he has made a choice to be judged according to his works. And the scripture says this, he opened his eyes in hell. There, my dear friends, solemnly, is where the choice, if you make the choice to be judged according to your works, you may think they're righteous, you may think they're good, they'll sadly consign you to a lost eternity. And you know, this man who could have accessed and availed himself of the mercy of God and been saved, he finds himself in the caverns of the lost. And you know what he's crying for? Father Abraham, wasn't it? Solemnly, have mercy on me. He's in a place where mercy has no access, where mercy can never be shown. That man tonight, his cry, his forlorn cry, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. He's now being judged according to his works. You know, there's another man, and he made what proved to be his final choice. His final choice. That man was a malefactor. That man was crucified with the Lord Jesus. That man had railed on the Lord Jesus, had despised him, had with his other accomplice spoke against him. You see, the place of Calvary, there were different groups there. There were those who were crucified with him. There were those who sat right at the foot of the cross and railed at him. There were those who passed by the cross and wagged their heads. There was a little company there that stood by the cross, and the spear was piercing through the hearts. Disciples standing by the cross, and this is a man on the cross. And he realized something of the person, the amazing person in the middle tree. And he said to his accomplice, we indeed justly receive the due rewards of our deeds. We are getting You're being judged according to your works. Now you think the case was concluded, the judgment was passed, and there was no hope. And that would be a reasonable and rational conclusion. But listen, he comes to Jesus and he just says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And you know, he cast himself in the mercy of God. The Lord Jesus just said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise, saved according to his mercy. Lost and judged according to my works. And you know, you go to Revelation 20, you'll be well known to many perhaps of a great and firm judgment seat. The Lord Jesus is the judge. And the books are opened, and the multitude there, dead, small and great, are standing before God. The scripture says, the books are opened, and each one of them are judged according to the marks of the books, the record of high, the record of heaven stands against them, and eventually you are consigned forever into the lake of fire. Oh, my dear friends, I'm really here tonight to plead with you. It's a binary choice. It's not a majority choice. You know, that's what's happening in our land, isn't it, in politics. In the end, they're looking for a majority choice. No, this is not a majority choice. Let's be clear. This is a personal choice. This is a personal choice for each one of us. The choice is this. To be judged according to my works. Or tonight, to be gloriously saved according to his, to God's mercy. Trust that God, by his Spirit, will just take these scriptures and apply them to our souls and enrich his blessing. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we are humble in thy presence and solemnized when we think of the status of man before thee in sin. And the awful, wretched experience of a sinner that rejects the Lord Jesus to know the righteous judgment of a holy God. Thank thee, O God and our Father, as one who knew that judgment and bore in love unbounded, not in know. Oh, we pray, O Father, that tonight each of us, that those who are saved may more and more ever rejoice in that amazing, that absolute mercy that thou hast shown to us in salvation. And warn any who are still out of Christ, who are Father tonight, that they may make the right choice. Choose Christ, and know all is well. We pray for a blessing in every head bowed as we give you thanks for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, and present our requests in his fragrant name.